We are in 1 Corinthians this morning. For those of you who don't know, I am Pastor Jake Mundell at Grace Presbyterian Church. We send our greetings to everyone here, to our fellow believers. I appreciated the word from Mr. Heyman this morning that we have one church. It is one body. We are united. I'm just going to grab the wrong sheets, which included my notes. So I didn't want to wing it for everyone, but alas, here we are. I appreciated that word this morning that we are one church and one body, and those at Grace send their warm welcome to you this morning. My two daughters, I have a 3-year-old and a 8-month-old. They're not here with me this morning. My wife has some responsibilities at our church as we prepare for VBS this week. So we have quite a few kids coming. So our service starts at 10. It's probably winding down about now, and then they'll be setting up for VBS. So I got out of that by coming here this morning. So thank you as well. But I'll be probably going there after this to help set up regardless. So again, our passage this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But before we read that, some of you, I see some high school students, people who may have made presentations before at jobs. And I don't know about you, but one of my biggest fears growing up especially was public speaking, which now I get to do a lot. So God has a funny sense of humor in that. But it was one of my biggest fears. And I wanted to seem competent. I wanted to seem wise when I stood up in front of people and spoke, especially in front of if I was at a homeschool co-op and was in front of people giving a presentation. I wanted to seem like I knew what I was talking about. And in those moments, you're vulnerable. Oftentimes, you don't know what you're talking about. And it can leave you feeling foolish, weak, some shame even. And in this passage this morning, Paul is going to say, the message that I bring to you is one that is, on the surface, foolish. I don't come to you with big words and wisdom that your Greek philosophers have. I come to you with a message of a crucified Messiah, of a Son of God who came and was killed. That's the message that I bring to you. And it turns things upside down. I like that phrase in Isaiah that we read, that God has turned things upside down. And he has done that to shame the wise and to shame those who trust in themselves, that by seeing, they don't see, and by hearing, they don't hear. Now, in the church in Corinth, there were a lot of issues, to say the least, much like every church has a lot of issues. If people are involved, there are issues. You know, it's been said by pastors, I love ministry, I just don't like the people, because it's the people that cause the problem, of which I am also a person that causes problems. But here in Corinth, Paul wrote two lengthy letters that we have. It seems that he wrote other letters. He references in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians other letters that he wrote that we do not have. But there were many divisions going on in the church. And some people were following Paul, some people were following Apollos, some people were following Cephas or Peter, and people were kind of cloistering together in groups, saying, oh, I'm following this person. Perhaps they appeared more wise. Perhaps their words were better. I followed this person because he seems to have it together more so than others. And Paul says, that's really foolishness, what you guys are doing. What you guys are doing is foolish. And with that, in verse 17, he says of chapter 1, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And with that, that is where our passage this morning starts in verse 18, which I will now read. Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would open our eyes to see its truth, that you would open our ears to hear its truth. Father, that you might speak through me, and anything that is not your truth, may it fall away like chaff, never to be remembered again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there is a lot here in this passage, and it's kind of a unique passage. There are words essentially calling the message of the cross foolishness, which to us, right, that is something we would never say. But it starts in verse 17 that we read beforehand, where it says in the end of the verse, Paul preaches this, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So he does this, he preaches this divine folly, you could say, so that the cross of Christ is not emptied of its power. He preaches what is considered a foolish message. And verse 18 kind of functions as a thesis statement, a topic sentence for the rest of this passage, where he says what he's going to say. He says, the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So to the group that is perishing, those who do not believe, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And notice the word us in there. Paul lumps himself in with the people that are being saved. So he's not saying you are foolish. The message I'm saying is foolish. He's saying I'm in that group as well. We are in this together. This is my salvation as well. I do not have some secret knowledge above all of the other people, but his message is simple. As well, it is seen as foolish. And it says, he goes on to quote in verse 19, Isaiah 29, the passage that we read, saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So he's drawing upon the Old Testament to support this idea as well. And this is something that is seen throughout the Old Testament, right? When you see the people of Israel, you see a people that are weak, that are rebellious, that are not necessarily greater than the rest of the nations around them, which we will see later on. But Paul is reminding them that God destroys the wisdom of the wise through this. He gets rid of their wisdom, and he does so by showing them that they are, in fact, foolish. They are, in fact, foolish. And he starts his argument really for that idea in verse 20. And he calls out, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? And now, he kind of is saying the same thing three different ways, but that term, where's the wise, that's a term that would have been used of the Greek philosophers of the day. And if You're familiar with Corinthians. This was the heyday of Greek culture in Corinth. So the celebrities of the day back then were actually philosophers. We have movie stars, athletes. Back then, it was people who could reason well, who could make an argument, which is just mind-blowing for us today, right? Usually the celebrities can't formulate arguments nowadays. But back then it was, no, these are the wise people, people who could bend the ear. Those were the ones that people followed. So you could see how that would be a hindrance to a message that preaches a crucified Messiah. And it says in verse 20, God has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. So the wisdom that we have, the wisdom that those Greek philosophers have, they could not gain the true wisdom that was needed to be God's people through just logic alone, right? We needed something greater. And that revelation, ultimately, we know comes in Christ, and we get to that later on in the passage when Paul really drives it home. But in verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So through folly is salvation. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And that phrase there, Christ crucified, is an oxymoron, to say the least. When you think of Christ is the term for Messiah, and the Jewish people, their Messiah was, in their heads, a great conqueror, a victor, a warrior, a king who would come and perhaps throw off the rule of the Romans. He would come and establish the kingdom of Israel on earth. But here, it says a crucified Christ, a Messiah that has been crucified. And in our day and age, it's hard not to go anywhere and see a cross. You go into from Walmart, Target, any store you go into, they have decorations, and you'll see, some Christian-themed artwork. You'll see people wearing crosses around their necks. You'll see billboards with crosses on them. And it's almost, in a sense, kind of desensitized us from what the cross would have meant in this first century to these Corinthian Christians. The cross was not something that you wanted to hang up on your wall. The cross was not something you wanted to hang around your neck as a reminder. Because the cross meant death. It meant shame. It meant you had been put to death for some type of treasonous activity against the Roman government. It was something that they couldn't imagine associating with a Messiah. But here Paul says, we preach to those who believe, we preach Christ crucified. He says that is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is foolishness to the Gentiles. Gentiles being those who are not Jewish. So the Jewish people, they saw their Messiah. They had the idea of the conquering Messiah, and this Messiah now is on a cross and died, rose again. And the Greek people saw, how could God be crucified? How could a God die? That doesn't make sense. That's foolishness. And we see that even in Acts, when Paul is at Mars Hill in Acts 17. And he comes to them, and he sees their many gods, and he goes through the gospel message, and some say, we want to hear what you have to say, and others sneer at him and say, that's foolishness. Because, I'm going to say this, it is foolish. In man's eyes, that is foolishness. Why God would do that? That's, you try to put yourself in God's shoes a lot, right? We're like, why would God do that? Why would God do that? In essence, breaking, the second commandment, where we make God in our own image. But we constantly think that. And we would say, we would never do something like that, right? We would be more in line with, this is the conquering Messiah. He's coming. He's going to, kick down the door. He's going to establish himself. It's going to be fantastic. But that is not how God does it. It says, he does this because it pleased him. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. This is not what we expect, but it is what pleases God. And throughout history, this has been something that the world has attacked. Going back to the Roman days, right? We've talked about Paul and how they sneered at him. There's actually been some Roman graffiti found. The Romans had graffiti as well, just like we have. And there's been some Roman graffiti found in perhaps like some soldiers' barracks. And there's one famous one, and it's a picture of a man worshiping someone on a cross, and that man on the cross has the head of a donkey. Now, this they've dated it to roughly like 200 AD, so you know maybe 150 to 170 years after Jesus. But it's pretty clear the message that it's getting across. And it says underneath it, Alexamenos worships God. Alexamenos worships God. And it's a drawing of a man on a cross with the head of a donkey. And that was something that the early church fought against, actually. There were people that said the Christians worshipped donkeys. And they're not quite sure why that was, if it was just a slur that people would say, or if it was because of the triumphal entry when Jesus came in on a donkey, that they got confused with that. But that is what the people even back then thought of Christians, that it is foolishness. And as you go out into the world, I'm sure we've all experienced that, that people think what we believe is foolishness. Even now, it's, you know, it's cool to not believe in God of any kind, right? To be agnostic about things, to not recognize any higher power specifically. So really, that is something that Paul here is saying we should expect, right? The world thinks this is foolishness. He thinks it's foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God. It is what saves us. It is what saves us and grants us life. I was talking with a pastor about a year ago, and we were talking about apologetics and reasoning, and he said one thing that he always remembers is that no one was ever brought into the Christian community by reason alone. You can't have a great enough argument to bring someone into the family of God, right? It's the Spirit that brings a person in. It's the Spirit that brings a person in. So in our message, in the message that we preach, we don't have to be concerned that they may think it's foolish, because it's the Spirit that will work within them to bring it into their hearts, to open their hearts, to open their eyes, and to open their ears to accept it. And that's the beauty of the gospel, right? It's not the message that we preach. It's not what we say or what we do, but it is God working through people that saves them. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul is saying, this is so that the cross of Christ may not be emptied of its power. Because if someone depended on my wise words or on Paul's wise words or on Pastor Bringy's wise words, as smart as Peter is, and I know he's very smart because I had 3 years of seminary with him, that is not what people should rely on. So these divisions in the church that the Corinthian church was dealing with, they were essentially being told, it doesn't matter who's saying what. The message is foolish. The message is foolishness to the world. But to us, to the Christian, it is the power of God. And not only is that message foolish, he says, but the people that receive it are foolish. This is kind of an ouch passage. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So Paul is saying, hey, you guys weren't that smart. You guys weren't that rich. You guys weren't that powerful, but God chose you. So if you are in the church, it's not because you were rich, powerful, you had money. You were wise. And in fact, throughout church history, it's often been the lower parts of society that have responded to the message, because it brings hope, because those people are humbled and that they know they have nothing to bring. But those who have something, who are perhaps more well off than others, they tend to rely upon their own thing, thinking, I've done this myself. I have brought this to fruition myself. No one else has done it. I have. They rely upon themselves. So Paul here is saying, remember humility. Remember that you are weak. You are not wise according to worldly standards. Now, if you notice, it says not many. So he's not saying nobody was wise, nobody was rich, right? There can be rich people in the kingdom of heaven. There can be wise people in the kingdom of heaven. But he's saying you are not characterized by that anymore. Deuteronomy 7:7, God says something similar to this. God says something similar to Israel. And he reminds Israel, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. God didn't choose them because they deserved it in any way. Right? If God would have chosen a people back then, he would have been much better to choose perhaps the Babylonians, right? This big military force. The Syrians, people that had influence in the world. You know, perhaps wait a little bit for the Greeks because they conquer almost everything, right? Why didn't he wait for that? But he chose what is small, what is weak, so that his power might be displayed, so that Israel couldn't point to itself, but so that Israel could point to God and say, God did this. Really a perfect picture of this is Israel's conquering of the land. God wanted Israel to come into the land, and he said the people's hearts would melt in them, their knees would grow weak because of what they had heard I did to Egypt. Right? Israel didn't raise their hand in Egypt. Israel didn't amass an army and fight the Egyptians. God delivered them. And we see it with Jericho right when they enter into the land. They walk around and eventually the towers crumble, not because of anything they did, but because God delivered them. And in that deliverance, God's power was on display. God's power was on display. And he works in that foolishness, in that weakness. And for us, especially in our own lives, that can be something so frustrating. That can be something so difficult to hear because we are reminded that we are weak and we should, in fact, kind of lean into that weakness. Because when we lean into that, we forsake our own strength and we rely upon the Lord to deliver us, which is not something many people want to hear, to lean into that weakness. And that's something that flies in the face of the minds of the Corinthian thinkers that perhaps weren't Christian. It set them apart. And it was true wisdom, that true wisdom that was found in the cross. And in chapter 2, Paul says, one of my favorite verses, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was Paul's message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that is what sets the people of God apart, that they are not wise by worldly standards. They're not strong by worldly standards, but in fact, they rely upon the cross of Christ and rely upon Jesus and him crucified. Because it is Jesus who has become wisdom, who has become our righteousness, and who has become our sanctification. He has become what we need. He has become true wisdom for us. As Corinthians says, all the promises of God, all the things of God find their yes, find their amen in Jesus. He is what we need. And that is why Paul says, I didn't come with these great words or great wisdom. I wanted to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was at a conference years ago, and there were some well-known pastors there. And one in particular that I really wanted to hear, last minute, there was a hurricane, and so his flight was delayed, and so he had to cancel. And when they announced this, everyone, you could hear a groan go across the audience. And it was disheartening, but they brought in someone who I'd never heard of. And through that conference, he became someone that I found the most enjoyable. You know, I had anticipated this man, this giant of the faith, to come and wow me, and instead I get this other person, right, who was a great scholar, great pastor. But it wasn't what I expected. You know, I wanted to be wowed with this wisdom of the other person, but this other person came and he preached Christ crucified, and he preached a message that struck my heart, that reminded me of the gospel, and that reminded those there of the gospel as well. And in that moment, I kind of was reminded of this passage, that the speaker doesn't necessarily matter, whether it's Apollos, Paul, me, Peter. It is the message that defines them. And that message is Christ crucified. And we are called to be faithful to that message, to preach it to others, so that our faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, that Roman graffiti that was found with the man worshiping at the cross, Alexamenos, on the other side of the wall from, they don't know when exactly it was written, but not that soon, not that late after, there's a phrase written that says, Alexamenos is faithful. Alexamenos is faithful. Kind of as a retort to the worshiping, the jab of him worshiping a man crucified on the other side. And that is what faithfulness to us looks like. On the one side, the world says, oh, look at these people. They're worshiping a crucified God. They're worshiping a Messiah that has been defeated and crucified. But on the other side, we are faithful in our worship when we do that. And people will say it is foolish, but we know that it is the power of God to salvation. It is what saves us. That in the weakness of the world, in the weakness of our own selves, God works through that and saves us, despite the fact that we are weak, despite the fact that we are foolish, so that we don't have to hope in anything other than the finished work of Christ and the resurrection that he accomplished, that he died for our sins and then rose again for our justification, so that we might be the people of God, called to preach a message of foolishness to the world, but that message is our own salvation and our own hope. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you destroy the wisdom of this world, that you destroy the wise, the debaters of this age, and you have given us a message that is so simple, so upside down that people think it is foolishness. But we know that it is true wisdom. It is true wisdom for salvation, and it is our only hope. Father, we pray all this in your Son's name, our only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.